The message today, the parable of the vineyard workers. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We praise You for Your grace, which is the great equalizer. Father, we pray that we strive only in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that we try not to earn a better place in heaven or better rewards than what You have for us, but we just accept Your grace and put no limitations on what You want to give us, Father, because that's our desire. Our heart's desire is to delight ourselves in You, and You'll give us the desires of our heart here on earth as well as in heaven. Thank You for this message today that points out how Your vineyard workers, Your church workers, are to work with that heart of worship and not for any reward that they think they might get. So, Father, thank You for the clarity of this message that You've given. May it be delivered in that same spirit that I believe it was prepared in, that spirit of truth. And may we be built up in understanding, that understanding grow into knowledge, and that knowledge be applied to all of our lives as godly wisdom. And we thank You so much for all that You have done with Christ on the cross as it is finished. And thank You for all You're doing into and through us. Because He lives, we live too, and are being conformed to His image. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Now that's what I'm talking about. We got somebody who can say some amens around here now. We ain't going to have no quiet day today. You go, Fred. All right, today, Jesus provides a follow-up to Peter's question. What can we expect for following You, who gave up everything? So you can see in Peter's question, there was a hint of the wrong motive, and Jesus is going to address that and did address it last week, which we're going to cover a little bit. And basically, Jesus addresses it by saying, be careful of your motives, as many who are first will be last, and the last will be first, just as He said in Matthew 19:30. And Jesus then goes on to illustrate in this parable we're going to read in 21 through 16. But what I'd like to do is start back at Matthew 19:27 and read all the way through 20:16, because that'll give us a scope of all that Jesus is talking about. So let's stand for the reading of the Word out of reverence for the Word. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 19:27, and we'll read all the way through 20:16. Then Peter answered and said to Him, see, we have left all and followed You. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And here they're talking about the millennial kingdom when Christ comes back to reign and rule on this earth, that His apostles will sit on 12 thrones and judge the tribes of Israel. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And we talked about how these are the rewards we get for serving Christ here on earth, because no matter what we've given up, we receive 100-fold, because Christ's whole kingdom here on earth, His church, is given unto us. So we receive 100-fold in brothers, 100-fold in property, 100-fold in all that we have as a body of Christ, the entire body of Christ. And He goes on to say, and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, which is a day's wages, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, or a day's wages. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." Okay, go ahead and be seated. Let me give you an overview here, a synopsis of what the Lord gave me in all of this. Jesus clearly indicated in Matthew 19:27-29 that there will be rewards in both the here and now, 100-fold, as we're laboring to do His will. He provides for us so abundantly by the grace of God. For those who seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, everything else is provided unto us and beyond our wildest expectations. And we also see that He provides eternally. The one sure reward, one great gift, is the gift of eternal life. And you know, it's a spiritual investment and a labor of love serving the Lord. That's His point. It's not to be a fleshly sacrifice as we looked at last week, as we looked at the rich young ruler and how he wouldn't give up his money and his riches to follow Christ. You know, he wouldn't sacrifice the things that he held on to in his flesh as he was covetous. We give a spiritual sacrifice. We give our bodies as a living sacrifice. As we don't try to earn anything, because we know all that we have is a gift from God. In fact, Romans 12:1-2 is the proper context from which to view this. And I know Paul wrote this much later, but let's look at it. Let's go to Romans 12:1-2 and view what Jesus is basically saying in this parable. Because really, 12:1-2 is a summary or a synopsis of what Christ is saying in this parable. As we are to serve God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, and under the lordship of Christ, we will live in the Spirit and do the will of God as He has called us and chosen us to do. What's our lives to look like as we are serving God? 12:1-2, and I know we've read this many times, but let's read it again. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." What is God talking about as far as being vineyard workers, church workers, harvest laborers? That's our reasonable service. And he goes on, Paul in verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, it's to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, but we do that as we are not conformed to the world, but we are renewed in the mind. And we are proving as we serve the Lord what is the good and perfect will of God. And as we do that service, guess what? We're being conformed. We're being perfected in the love of Christ. That's the grace of God. We get beyond anything we could have ever tried to earn. Through the grace of God, we have the Spirit of grace that lives within us and comes upon us, that will conform us and transform us to the mind of Christ and into the very image of Christ Himself. Let's clarify what this parable is not about before we go on and look at Matthew 21-16. It's not about working for salvation. Just answer the call. That's all we do, is answer the call. Now, He chooses us then, after that call, to do specific work. And He'll prepare us to do it, as He will gift us to do it, as well as we prepare in His Word and in our life's daily preparation, yielding to Him and drawing near to Him. Secondly, it's not about precluding individual awards, though all will receive eternal life. And why do I say that? Well, because in 1 Corinthians 3:8 it says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So this isn't about, hey, you're not going to get any specific rewards. What it's about, though, is don't focus on those rewards. They're going to come. Renew your mind. Get out of that mindset that you had in the flesh and live your life by the grace of God. So, instead, what is this parable about? It's all about being chosen by the grace of God to serve as His vineyard laborers, His church workers, or His harvest laborers, because we are saved. He wouldn't choose us to serve in the church if we weren't saved. We can only do good works because we are saved, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Otherwise, it would be just a work of the flesh. And His steward, His Holy Spirit, will reward us with eternal life, just like He did in the parable. He rewarded all of them that worked in the church with eternal life. As we labor not in vain, but serve God for His glory. But we are responsible for the heart in which we work. The heart by which we do that work. Is it to earn something? Is it because it's out of a sense of duty? Or is it because we love Jesus and we're doing it because we want to glorify God and not ourselves? So, Jesus is telling them in this parable, and us too, get out of your legalistic thinking. Get out of that. What did I earn for working harder and longer and better when it was really tough, when God really needed me? Huh? That was the legalistic thinking that Peter was portraying. Like, what do we get who came in here first and who gave up everything to follow you? I deserve more, is the attitude being portrayed, or the undertones that I believe Peter was showing, and why Jesus gives us this parable. Instead, we're to accept what Jesus considers right, and we'll receive more than you could ever imagine. Each and every one of us, if we just take what God wants to give us and put no limitations on it, we'll receive so much more, as grace is getting what we don't deserve. And we don't deserve salvation or any of its rewards. So who are we to think that we deserve anything as far as God is concerned? Thus, many are called, but few are chosen. And those chosen by Him were to learn surrender and receive graciously, trusting in God's grace as our reward. Let it take care of itself. God's going to take care of it. We're to be faithful in a few things. And then we enter into the joy of the Lord, which is greater than anything we could ever imagine. Amen? We're not to be concerned with what He gives to others. And it'll be a test. As we'll work and we'll toil and we'll be out in the heat of the day, sweating, and it looks like we're getting very little, and then there'll be some that just come into the Lord and look, they're blessed all over. You know, it's like, well, what's up with that, God? Look at all I'm doing. Look what they're getting. Look, I've been working hard and all. Be still and know He is God in your mind, in your heart, as grace is the great equalizer among God's children and is the heart of the matter. You have that heart of grace, that gracious heart in which to serve, the love of Christ, the glory of God. Because in all of this, God makes the first last and the last first, as He knows each person's heart and what their motives are for serving Him. Thus, we're going to look at this parable from three perspectives. The overarching view of the church, church history, if you will. The church itself being the kingdom of heaven, like the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, we're going to look at the timeless meaning to us as individual believers. And third, we're going to look at our application, the servant's heart, and how we're to serve. All right, so that's what we're going to talk about today. The last will be first, and the first will be last, based on the heart that we serve in. So, in verses 1 through 7, let's look at the kingdom of heaven is like the church, the overarching view. Verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And Christ's vineyard is His church. And all called labor in it. We are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. So if you belong to Jesus, you're going to be a harvest laborer in some form or fashion. You may not have a title in the church, but we're all required, expected, empowered, enabled to serve the good news of Jesus Christ by how we live and by the words He gives us to say at the appropriate time as He leads us to say it. Amen? So we're all harvest laborers. We're all in His vineyard working if we belong to Him. Some plant, some water, some harvest, some disciple. But all work their day in His church. This is the perspective Jesus is sharing at that time to His disciples. And the landowner is Jesus Christ. And He is choosing vineyard workers or church workers or harvest laborers. And He's choosing them for His purposes and ultimately for the glory of God, to do the will of God, the plan that God had. Now, in verse 2, this first group of vineyard workers, He essentially made a contract with them. They'd work all day, essentially the rest of their lives, because that's what a day is basically being implicated here, and I'll get into that here in just a second. They would work the rest of their lives for the going rate of a day's wages. Now, the apostles would know the book of Job, and how God had told Job that man born of woman is like a flower that soon fades. But God knows a man's days. He establishes his limits and assigned him his day's labor, or his day of labor. Job 14, 5 through 6 says, "Since his days are determined," man's days are determined, "the number of his months is with you," which would be with the Lord, "and you," the Lord, "have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest, till like a hired man he finishes his day." What is this day portraying but the life of a man as chosen, called and chosen by God? And we're going to see various times when those people are called. Different people are called at different times based on our heart and how receptive we were to that calling and or God's purposes. The Jewish apostles were called at the dawning of the day, 6 o'clock in the morning. That's the dawning day. We're using Romans times here, if you will. It went out in the morning, then it's going to talk about the third hour. So we're going out at like 6 o'clock in the morning is like the first hour, the dawning. And that's when these apostles were chosen. And they were chosen to do the labor specific to them. And what was that labor? Their labor was to establish the church. Set the foundation on Jesus Christ and to get the church going. And it was going to be hard labor. It was going to be the heat of the day. It was going to be something that no one else was going to have the experience of doing as far as getting that first church experience. That's why they're apostles. They were sent out to do that specific purpose. The labor of establishing the church. And in direct follow-on to Peter's question in verse 27, and his question was, again, I remind you, "Therefore, what can we expect, those who followed you first and gave up everything?" And we can say that they were under contract. They were under the contract of the law. But Jesus himself called them out of that, called them to be disciples and discipled them. He identified the reward awaiting them under grace, but that they would have to wait until salvation's work at the cross was finished. And then they'd be His witnesses, or martyrs, right? Witnesses unto death. Their day would be finished as witnesses unto death. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Once they were enabled and empowered to do so by the Holy Spirit. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. They got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after Christ rose from the dead and He breathed the Holy Spirit into them. But then He sent the Helper once He ascended. And that Helper come upon them 50 days after Passover, the day of Pentecost. Amen? So 50 days after celebrating the Lord's Supper, the church would be established. That relationship where we would all come and dine with the Lord, those who accept Him through the work of these first apostles, so to speak, and then those who would follow. Therefore, Jesus is answering Peter's question. In effect, His answer is the contract being instituted. As they were to forsake all and follow Him from the law into grace. Now the landowner Jesus, and that's what this parable is about, is get out of the law, get out of that legalistic thinking, I'm taking you out of that past life, kind of like a Galatians in many form, and come into grace. Because you don't deserve it. You don't earn it.
But you will work for me because we are his workmanship. And that's what's going to conform us for the glory of God.
Now the landowner, Jesus, went out about the third hour, which is 9 o'clock, Roman time. And he saw, in verses 3 through 7, others standing idle in the marketplace. So he called them to go into the vineyard, his vineyard, to work. And he would give them whatever is right. First glimpse of grace. Why could he do that? Because this is a picture of Christ already risen. Now grace was available. He didn't need to make a contract with them. They were under grace. The law was fulfilled. The contract was fulfilled. Now I'll give you whatever is right. In my own eyes, Jesus is saying. No contract per se. And they went into the vineyard. And he did likewise the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock or at noon. The ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And all went as called to do. And as I said, these workers were all called by God under grace. And all responded. But they could only work their day based on when they were available in the marketplace. The marketplace being a picture of the world. That's where people would gather. That's where they would meet and talk and buy things and merchandise and play. The children would play. We see the marketplace as a place for play. That's a picture of the world. So what would Jesus do? He'd come to the marketplace and call them out of the world. Out of the marketplace. To send them into the vineyard. His place. The church. We're in the world but not of it. As we've been called out of the world. That's what this is a picture of. And he would call them into service because Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, his poema, his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus, created in the Master himself for good works." That's what our purpose is here in life. Is it just to be saved? No. It's we're created to do the work of the Master. Because that's what's going to conform us and that's what glorifies God. And we do it in a heart of surrender and not to earn anything. Which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And these good works, as I said, will help us be conformed into his masterpieces. Jesus being the master, we're his masterpieces. Because we're all a piece of Jesus, if you will. Amen. As we live in him and he lives in us, we are masterpieces. He is conforming us as clay, as a sculpture of clay, shaping us into what he desires us to be in his vineyard for the glory of God, perfected in his love, rejoicing in the work he gives us to do, being humbled through it. I know, I've experienced that. Probably need to experience a lot more. But he will be faithful in that too. And we are all humbled. And we are all being perfected. Because we have the righteousness of Christ covering us. Amen? And that's what we're practicing. That's what this work is about. Practice it. Give it to others. Show the love of Christ to others. The fruits of the Spirit, as well as he would empower us to do the specific work in his church he desires us to do. So then at the 11th hour, he found others and said, "Why have you been standing idle all day?" To which they said, "Well, because no one hired us. Nobody loved me." Well, here, I'm calling you. Get to work. Praise God. So he calls them to go into the vineyard too. Keeping with our overarching view of the church and its timeless meaning here, this parable, these would represent the church workers and the disciples throughout the centuries, doing their vineyard work for the church or of the church, as chronicled in the seven letters to the seven churches. Which also appears to be a chronicle of church history, as well as specific churches that existed at the time when Revelation was written. And the reason I say that is because the warnings that are given to each one of those churches showed the condition of the church as time marched on in the church age until where we are today. And so I just want to review those seven letters because this is known as a historical view, and us who are pre-trib, premillennialists, that's why I don't say that word very often. Right? What's that mean? It means we believe that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. We believe that Israel and the church is different. We believe that Israel, a remnant, is going to be saved through the tribulation and out of the tribulation. And we are going to be with Christ in a literal 1,000-year reign and rule with him. That's what all that means. Pre-trib, pre-millennialists. All right? And then they go into dispensations, which I'm not going to go into. It's just seven different periods of time. All right? But that's the perspective from which, you know, we speak of here in Calvary Chapel. So, having said that, we believe in the historical view. We believe Ephesus was a church right after that first church that had lost their first love. Why? Because they were too busy doing church work. Too busy trying to earn what was good. And lost the love, the first love, which is Jesus Christ. Second, Smyrna, the persecuted church. Third, Pergamos, the compromising church, where the church and state was combined, and that was done under Constantine. Thyatira, the corrupt church, seen as the Catholic church because it came before the Protestant church, which is going to happen next. Sardis, the Protestant church, or the dead church, because they forgot about the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and life in the Spirit. And then the Philadelphia, the faithful church, the church which is going to be raptured, but there's one last church, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, the church of the last days, the 11th hour church, which we believe is going to turn into the ecumenical church, which is going to be here after we're out of here. Now, we also believe that this does not exclude that during any given period of time throughout the church age, that any of these churches, any church may exhibit the characteristics identified in these seven letters. Any church may lose their first love. Any church may be persecuted. Any church may compromise and try to join hands with the church and state and the, what do they call it? Who's those smart peoples that go to college? No, not students. No, the ones that teach them. Academia. Try to join forces with academia. It's some wolves and sheepskins. Academia. Maybe a corrupt church. Maybe a dead church. Because we forget about the gifts of the Spirit. But I pray that we are that faithful church. That church that loves the Lord and does not try to earn anything, but just surrenders all to Christ. And we will be that church that's taken out of here. And the church of Laodicea is that church where Jesus stands on the outside and knocks on the door. Why? As I've said many times. Because everything's inside the church but Jesus. That's the ecumenical church. That doesn't mean they still don't have a chance. Individually, they can come to Christ as He stands at the door and knocks. That's kind of a historical view. That's how I see that. 6 o'clock, we had the apostles starting. Then we had the 9 o'clock, the noon, the 3 o'clock, the 5 o'clock, the 11th hour church. So I see that as being the church age unfolding. Now let's go to a second perspective as individual believers. The vineyard workers receive their wages or the reward. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. Now let's view the timeless meaning of how by God's grace the last will be first and the first last. Now when evening had come, 6 p.m., the landowner Jesus told his steward in verse 8, and who's his steward? The Holy Spirit. Because he only speaks of Christ. He only does the will of Christ. He only knows what Christ tells him to say and does and do. It's the steward who lives in us, who's Christ's advocate in our heart. He told him to gather up the workers and distribute their pay from the last to the first. And these are day laborers. So they are paid at the end of each day as prescribed in the Old Testament. And I believe that as this indicates to us that when we go before the Bema seat, is immediately at the end of our day's labor. Because we will receive our rewards based on what has been prescribed in the Old Testament. Right? At the end of our day's labor, we will go before the Bema seat. And our works that we have done, everything we've done in the body as Christians will then be judged. The works will be judged as hay, wood, and stubble, or as jewels, silver, and gold, as it'll be tested by fire. Amen. So I believe this is an indicator that as our last breath here on earth, we go and meet our Maker. He brings us into the joy of the Lord. And what's He want to do? He wants to give us our rewards. That joy for being faithful in a few things. Right when we walk in. That's just what I believe. I mean, because I believe this is an indicator here. But continuing on, the order of the payment was important. If the first workers had been paid first, they would not have had time to develop expectation for more pay. As Jesus uses this to reveal the heart in the parable as far as how they served. And God will test us this way too. He wants to reveal our heart to us. He already knows our heart. But maybe we'll see ourselves in a situation like the parable of the vineyard workers, where somebody's getting more than I think they should get, or more than I get, and I deserve more. May this parable come to mind. So, the order is important. The men hired at the 11th hour. They notice the 11th hour is the only one that he really describes as far as getting the same pay as the rest, as the ones who came in first, because that would be the greatest contrast. Right? The ones who did little or nothing as far as they're concerned. They only worked 1 hour. Jesus goes into detail. So, the men hired at the 11th hour, who worked only an hour, were obviously elated in verse 9 about being paid first, because again, in that time, the important people were taken care of first, so to speak. It's like, oh, they called up, oh, I must be the most important. As they sit at the table, those who sat at the right hand was the most honored, sat at the left hand was, less honored, and then they'd go around the table or whatever. So, I mean, your position was very important in that culture. So to be called up first was a sign of honor. To be called last was like chopped liver. So, here are these who did the least are the most honored. They're called up first. God is so gracious in giving out His rewards. But when the first group, the ones who had worked all day, they supposed that they would receive more in verse 10, as they were the men who had worked for the landowner all day. And then they saw these people get paid for 1 hour, a day's wages. They must be thinking like, I'm going to get 12 times that amount. Amen. Look, it don't matter if I'm not called up there first. Okay, saving the best for last, right? We've never thought like that, right? We've never thought like that, or we shouldn't think like that. And why would they think that? Because we've earned it. We've earned it. Huh? Look what I've done for you. Not. Look what I've done for myself. Taken grace and made it a wasted effort in that kind of heart. And that's what Jesus is showing them here. When they received their pay, they got the same amount as the others. And they complained against the landowner. They complained against Jesus. Why do they that worked 1 hour in verse 11 through 12 get the same amount that we did when we did all the hard labor? We did it in the heat of the day. We deserve more. Look how hard and how long we worked compared to the others. What a deficit of heart we have when we think like that. A deficit of Christ's heart. A deficit of the heart of worship that we have when we think like that. A deficit of the mind of Christ when we think like that. May we repent when we start having those thoughts, because we're to have the mind of Christ. As individuals, this portion of the parable can portray one of us who has accepted God's calling when young and who worked in Christ's vineyard, the church, for a very long time. And at the end of the day, the end of their life, they expect more. But this indicates in their heart, they had a contract in place. And they were doing it all for a reward. Look what I get. I deserve more. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to get that, and I'm going to be a ruler over all these great big cities, and oh, I can't wait until I get there. And then they're going to be surprised. Because they're essentially working with a contract in place. They're limiting God. Instead of having that heart of worship and doing it in the love of Christ and for the glory of God. And there is a danger of that. Erwin talked about that, how when he first joined Calvary Chapel, these Jesus freaks, as they called them at one time, were getting saved. And these guys that were 25, 30 years old were starting churches. And 5 years later, they had 1,000, 2,000 people. And here, Gail Irwin had been a Christian his entire life. He couldn't even hardly remember when he came to Christ. He'd been a Christian his whole life. He was like, look at them. Look what they got. Look how long I've been working for you. Well, there's a reason he brought it to Gail's heart and to Gail's mind. That's stinking thinking. Get rid of it. How blessed was Gail Irwin to have that Christian life, that Christian family, that godly way of life compared to people who come in their 20s, their 30s, or me at 38 years old. The sentence of repentance that I have to live through that they don't have to suffer. The consequences of a sinful life. The wages of sin is death. It takes a toll on your body. I'm only 34 years old and look at me. Just kidding. It's not the years, it's the miles. No. That's a good lesson, Gail told us at a men's conference. And this is exactly what this is talking about. And that would be as opposed to those who accept Christ late in their lives, the 11th hour Christians, who for the rest of their lives are totally sold out for Jesus and give their all for Him, no matter how long they may have, because God promises to give us the locust-eating years of our lives back in quality, not necessarily in quantity. Or it could be those who claim to be Christians, but have led a carnal and unproductive life up until the last years of their lives, but then go into their reasonable service, however God would call them to do. Tired of just plain Christian. Tired of just living in a Christian culture, but desire to live that life of sacrifice to God. And they are faithful then in performing that work that God has set aside for them to do in that 11th hour. Do you think God was surprised by it? Absolutely not. And He had that special work for them to do. And honors them for doing it. Making them first. When in man's eyes they should be last. Why? Because they were faithful in a few things. Moreover, sometimes we see people who are on their deathbed receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they enter into eternal life. The same eternal life that those who have served their entire life get. How fair is that? It wasn't fair for Christ to go to the cross for us either. It wasn't fair to Him. Life isn't about fairness. Life is about the love and the grace of God. And His mercy endures forever. Amen. That's what this life is about. It's about God and His mercy enduring forever. And His love endures forever as well. You know, eternal life is God's to give to whomever He pleases, however He chooses to do it. And we should never question Him in doing it. We should rejoice, each and every soul that is saved. Hallelujah. But, unfortunately, those who have come in at the last moment have missed out on a lot. They missed out on knowing the love of Christ here as an earthen vessel. They missed out on the beauty of maturing in Christ. And experiencing Him in this test we call life. And depending on Him through those tests. And the storms and through the pain. And they missed out on the joy of serving Him in His vineyard. And you know, I believe that this parable is teaching us that at the end of the road, a person can turn their heart over to Christ. And have that same reward we get as far as eternal life is concerned. See how gracious God is? The 11th hour Christians, the 11th hour and 59 minute and 59 second Christians. And however many ways we want to parse that. Praise God. That's grace. That's love. Because He first loved us. An equal share of the kingdom. Grace being the great equalizer. So I see this parable being that great equalizer in that perspective. Sharing about grace being that great equalizer. So in the overarching view of the church age, we can also see this as a warning to the apostles because Peter is literally being addressed by Jesus with the question he brought up in the heart that apparently was from the wrong motive. We can see that this is a warning to them. Look! You think you're doing all the heavy lifting and establishing the church? But who's doing the heavy lifting anyway? If you're doing it, it's a work of the flesh, and it's worthless. So Peter, be careful of the motive behind your service is essentially what he's saying, the meaning at the time to those apostles, to Peter directly. Be careful the motive behind your service. May it not be done as a mere hireling, the reward of which is pursuant to the contract you agreed to. Nothing more and nothing less. Continuing on, verses 13 through 16. Praise God for His grace, the great equalizer in heaven. So in the parable, the landowner goes on to explain in verses 13 through 16 how he had fulfilled their contract. Friend, I'm doing no wrong, Jesus said, or the landowner said. Did I not live up to our agreement and pay you a day's wages? Essentially saying, you want to work for a day's wages? I'll give you a day's wages, but don't expect any more. Now take what is yours and go away, as it is no concern of yours. The grace I give, in verse 14, is essentially how I see that. It's essentially no concern of yours, the grace I give to others. As they agreed to accept whatever I deemed was right, they agreed to accept my grace. They agreed to take whatever I would give them, and they set no limitations on me, on what I could do with regards to rewarding them. So I gave them as I wished, giving the last man the place of honor and the same reward as the first. Then the landowner in verse 15 rebukes them for the jealousy and the resentment of his generosity towards others. And he claimed his right to do whatever he wanted with what was his. Is it not lawful to do what I want with it? Is what he's saying. Or do you have an evil eye? Because I am good. Now, an evil eye was a phrase used at that time, and in the King James Version, it calls it evil eye, because that was a term that was used in that culture. You know, it denoted envious, an envious, covetous man, a man who complained about his neighbor's prosperity, loved his own money, and wouldn't do anything in the way of charity. So literally, when he said, you got an evil eye? Is that you? And this ties in directly into what happened in verse 19 regarding the rich young ruler. He was a covetous man who called Jesus good, but wouldn't give up his riches to follow him. Jesus had told him that only God is good. Are you calling me God? Are you accepting me as your Lord? If so, get rid of your riches and follow me. Or am I just a good teacher? A good man, as the world would say. Well, we know the answer. He went away sorrowful because he was covetous. So here Jesus is saying, the landowner is me. I'm good. There's only one good. I am God, and I will give according to what I desire, not according to what you want or you think you deserve. And you'll accept that unless you have that same heart that that rich young ruler had. And then you don't belong to him at all anyway. For many are called, but few are chosen. You may think you're serving the Lord when you're serving your own self-righteousness, and it's leading to hell. He goes on to say, I want to give you grace. Well, you don't deserve. You can't earn that. It's a gift from God. So don't serve me like that rich young ruler wanted to, who was covetous and self-serving. Renew your minds. Serve me. For the love of Christ, serve me because you're one with God and in unity. Serve me because you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit as enabled and empowered by Him, doing the will of God, which is the perfect will of God, and is your reasonable service. That's what we're to do. Renew your minds. Our application, verse 16. So the last will be first and the first last, as grace is the great equalizer. For many are called, but few are chosen to work in His vineyard. Therefore, strive in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Many, in their self-righteousness, will try to earn a spot in heaven, and they won't even be chosen. But likewise, when chosen, don't try to earn a better spot. Do what God has given you to do, in the heart of worship in which we're to accept it in. Out of the desire to glorify God. For it is by grace you have been saved. By grace you'll be rewarded. As the only merit, the only thing that qualifies you under grace is surrender. Let's read Ephesians 2:8 through 10. As this puts it all in great perspective in closing. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are Christ's workmanship. Not by our own works, but by His work in, to, and through us. That's the surrender. That's the qualifier under grace. You're called, you surrender, and you are under His lordship. Now be conformed. Be renewed in your mind. Live in the love of Christ. So, these workers were essentially hirelings. The ones that he was talking about as far as the ones that had worked all day. And therefore not working in the spirit of grace. But praise God for His grace. As even in their fleshly attitude. And even though all their work went for naught, because they limited to God, what did He do? He gave them the same reward. Eternal life. That's the grace of God. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of where we will toil and sweat and our work is tested by fire, and we'll see that it's burned as hay, wood, and stubble. But as 1 Corinthians 3:14 through 15 says, if anyone's work which he has built on it, the foundation of Christ, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What is the picture of these people that worked all day? They came with the right heart, but they got off track and tried to do it then as a hireling. May we stay surrendered in the love of Christ, in the heart of worship. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You. We adore You. We thank You for giving us that heart of worship. We thank You for loving us so. You gave Your Son, and it was finished at the cross. And may we just accept that. And take whatever He thinks is right for us. And have the joy of the Lord. May we rejoice when others prosper more than ourselves. May we rejoice when it doesn't even appear like we're prospering. But knowing that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord. And are Thee called according to His purposes. May we rejoice as we look to the end of the day. When we enter in. And we see our Lord and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You for giving us Your all, Jesus Christ. May we surrender and give You our all in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quick story about Chuck Smith, as he talked about the last being first and the first being last. He talked about at a conference I had attended, or maybe it was on one of his tapes, that he had been blessed more than 100-fold by being a pastor and just all the things God had done with Calvary Chapel and that kind of thing. And he said that he knows, though, that he will be one of the last in heaven, because he knows that there are those prayer warriors who in their closet go in every day and pray for the church, his church, other people's churches, pray for other people. And the only reward that they'll ever get is in heaven. And so they will be first and they will be honored. And so as we think about the Billy Grahams and the Chuck Smiths, just think about yourself as far as how can I surrender in Christ and just accept what He has for me? Because it's greater than we can ever imagine. So with that I say, go forth and do well in His will by faith. Hallelujah.